Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Good afternoon, Kyle.
Good afternoon to you. Welcome back.
Yeah, it's been a long time, and I can say welcome back to you, too.
It's mostly been me, I think.
Well, it's not been all your fault or all my fault, but we've been busy, busy.
It has been. It's been a good summer so far.
Yes, and we're coming off of a super high last week, and of course, we were too exhausted to hardly move, but
that's right.
VBS, and yeah. Just wonderful time with a lot of kids, yeah. And It's one of the very best weeks of our church year.
How many kids did we have?
There were 260 that actually attended. I think there were over 270 that registered.
Wow!
And I don't know what the daily average was, but you know, there were days we had 240 kids here, 240 plus.
Yeah.
It is about a great number, because there was a great excitement generated by that great number, but mm-hmm. It's also about just the opportunity to touch that many human beings.
Right.
5 days. And we were spending, you know, they were getting here at 8:30, and then they were leaving at 12:30.
Yep.
So that's a chunk of time.
Mm-hmm.
And if somebody compared it today to like a church camp. And yeah. For that amount of time, we just weren't sleeping here, you know, but we felt like we were here all the rest of the time.
You probably could have if you hadn't tried not to.
Well, right. And staff was getting here at 7:30 and not leaving till 1:30 or 2 some days.
Yeah.
So it was a very, very intense and demanding week, but tremendous reward. And we just thank the Lord so much for mm-hmm. the privilege. I don't want to do it 2 weeks in a row. But
I know my kids loved it. They had a fantastic time.
It was a good time.
Yeah.
Good time. Well, hey, let's pray.
Absolutely.
Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, this medium that we have to sit down and talk and discuss the things that you gave us from your word on Sunday, last Sunday. And we ask you today that, dear Holy Spirit, you would guide us, that we would discuss the right things that will touch the hearts of whoever the listeners may be. And Lord, we just pray you'll draw folks to hear and to be excited about what you have to teach us in your word about good relationships. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, so you talked about men needing relationships this week, and it was good. I think that was it's a needed thing. You know, we focus a lot on all different kinds of people, but us men need some guidance, some extra help once in a while.
Sure.
Maybe more than once in a while.
Well, you know, I've talked about directing this toward men and the needs of men. This sermon applies to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
The truth of God's word, even though I made it more specific and leaning toward what a man needs, the truth is it applies to everyone. And today, one of the questions we're going to answer is what do all good relationships have in common? At least one thing. And when we get to that at the end, I think that's really the punchline for the whole thing we're going to talk about. But it's a very, very important component of a good relationship. And you're right. Most men are lacking, but a lot of men are just plain bankrupt when it comes to knowing how to have a relationship. And mm-hmm. our culture even lends itself to that, and that, you know, you have the tall, quiet, silent, stern man, that's part of being a man. And that's just really sad that that's something that's bred into our society.
Well, you know, that was something that that you talked about on Sunday, that you talked about, like, your father. And so allergy season is upon us. And it's upon some of us harder than it is others, apparently. And I was not overly proficient in keeping my notes like I normally am on Sunday. But I do recall you talking about your father and remembering that not remembering ever seeing him kiss your mother. Mm-hmm. And that affection just wasn't shown. And I really got to thinking about that, like, how far back do we have to go to find that strong silent type wasn't the way men were? I mean, is that the way we've always been to one degree or another? Or
it certainly feels that way.
Yeah.
And for my dad to be that way, you didn't show affection in public, for sure. Mm-hmm. But not to even show it around your children and to model what it means to cherish your wife, that is really a tragic thing, but it was a part of the culture. It wasn't that my dad was alone in that.
Yeah.
And I still know a lot of men that are that way today. They don't know mm-hmm. how to show true, and listen, kissing isn't all there is to a relationship.
Right.
And we'd never want to insinuate that. But that's just a symptom of the bigger problem.
Well, and he probably, my guess, obviously I'd never met him, but my guess would be that he probably showed a more solemn appreciation of your mother.
Well, the truth is, I didn't see a whole lot of that either.
Okay.
And one of the tragedies that I've discovered over the last few years is, you know, back then, the wedding vows were almost universal. I mean, the traditional wedding vows
right.
were the tradition in whatever your tradition was.
And everybody got the same treatment.
Everyone got the same one. And in those vows, it said that we would love and cherish. Mm-hmm. And the very love is hard work. Love is caring about somebody. It's meeting the needs of somebody when they're not lovable. Love is unconditional, the kind of love we talk about that makes a good marriage. But cherishing, that's the cherry on top, man. Mm-hmm. That is what makes a relationship alive and vibrant. And I did not get that concept from watching any relationship in the church mm-hmm. that I grew up in. And so there just wasn't that. I mean, the men did their thing, the women did their thing, and that's all as a kid I saw. Even at church, they might sit together, they might not. I mean, back in the day, women sat on one side, men sat on the other.
Right.
Now, and we had at least one family, one deacon that did that in our church. Hmm. He never sat with his wife in a church service. And now, I would also say, I think they probably showed cherishing more than any other couple I know when you saw them in a social setting.
Right.
But still, that mentality that you have to be separate in public and men has their things, you know, men's work's outside, women's work's inside, and unless the man needs help outside, and then her work's out there too.
Right, right.
But that was just a culture that wasn't focused on carrying out the vow of cherishing and having that vibrant relationship with their wife or husband. So,
well, and clearly there's been some kind of affection going on. I mean, the species has continued.
Right.
So, but yeah, I've seen that too, you know, and I wonder where that comes from. And I wonder where that, I mean, I feel like being more affectionate with your spouse is more appropriate. That cherishing and being more overt, as opposed to no one ever sees us closer than 5 feet from each other, kind of thing. That seems to me to be inappropriate. But, well, you know, I mean, inappropriate's a rough term, I guess, but not ideal. But then I have to wonder, like, well, why? Why were they that way? And is that better? Is there formality that they have that we've lost over time?
Well, there's some things about it that we've definitely perverted today. But the fact is that relationships today, unfortunately, have come to where they're almost always just physical.
Right.
And there is not a relationship.
Right.
And if your relationship with anybody is just physical, and I'm not just talking about marriage, I'm talking about your relationship with people.
Yeah.
Men have a tendency that they don't have relationships outside of their sport or their hobby. And even then, it may not be a deep relationship. We just struggle with relationships in our culture. And another thing I talked about was that, I mean, you go back to COVID, and what happened was is that we were told to put on masks and stay 5 feet from every, or 10 feet or 6 feet or whatever it was,
right,
from everybody. And we were told that we weren't supposed to gather in groups more than I mean, which, whatever, 10,
really at all.
15, yeah. And that we couldn't come to church and sing anymore. And so intimacy and relationships and the smile and, you know, the welcome, it just wasn't there for so many people in society.
Mm-hmm.
People got afraid of each other. And then what happened? People kind of hibernated for those couple of years, and I'm talking about in general. We didn't do that here. But people kind of hibernated, and then they buried up in their electronic devices.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, relationships are often carried out through text messages, which are very cold, and
yes,
and you, it just depends on how I feel when I read it as to what you meant.
Yeah, that's very true.
And that's so dangerous. So relationships were broken down, and I think it's an all-out attack by the enemy to try and separate us. And so men need relationships, families need relationships, people mm-hmm. need relationships, and so it's a big, big issue.
I had occasion to talk to a friend this last week, going through some hard times with a relationship. She's engaged. They're planning on getting married in a couple months. And he is stationed in Germany right now. And the weekend was not an easy one for her.
Sure.
And she doesn't have that. She doesn't have any connection really right now. It's whatever they can get on a text message or an occasional phone call. And quite frankly, she just wants to get on an airplane and go. And I don't blame her. I don't blame her one bit.
Sure. That's hard to be separated.
Yeah, it's hard to be separated. And you know, it's something that we all struggle with, but it's also something I think that happens to a lot of us just because we let it. You know, we can be in the same room with somebody and not be connected to them.
Oh, and that is the tendency today.
Yeah.
People isolate themselves. I showed a picture that I picked up in some of my journeys through the internet, and the picture was a sign out in front of a church. It said, "Live, laugh, and leave me alone."
Mm-hmm.
And I have seen that attitude expressed very frequently, especially in Elbert County, Colorado.
You know, and you put that up, and I thought, man, I can see that going a couple different ways, and I totally get your point. I guess it who are you telling to leave me alone? Am I telling my neighbor to leave me alone? Because that's bad. Am I telling the government to leave me alone? I kind of stand by that, you know? so I guess it's where that's directed, but overall, I do have to agree that that seems like just where society goes.
Well, and we live in a county that's a very large square mileage.
Yeah, we got a lot of land.
One of the biggest in the whole state. Mm-hmm. And you know, people tell me all the time they moved out here to be left alone.
Yeah.
And they're not talking about the government, although they would definitely agree with both of us on that.
Yeah.
But they're talking about their neighbors. They're talking about, I don't need my neighbors. And, you know, that is so out of whack with the founding of the settlers of this county. Listen, man, your neighbor was all you had. You had to go in like you had an emergency room to run to. You had a neighbor to go to if you had trouble.
And again,
you
know? I can relate to that, but I got to contradict myself on that too. I've got great neighbors. I mean, we've really got some great neighbors. I can step out on my front porch and I can see two other houses. But I know a lot of the people in my quasi-neighborhood. And we've got really good neighbors, and I really enjoy them. But I'm glad that I'm away from all the neighbors I had back in most of the neighbors I had when I lived in the city.
Well, sure.
I didn't like that. I don't think that's... And as I think about that, as I look back on it, I don't think that's the people. I think that's the crowding.
Well, some of it is. But I'm telling you, I know people that, you know, we put up gates across our property.
Yep, they're hermits.
And they don't want to be, if they have to come out. I met a guy at the post office last week, and he was talking about how he didn't get out very often, and he was picked out a card that was perfect for this person he was sending it to, because the card said something about the fact that, well, I don't get out very often, so you know how special this card is for me to send it to you. And he said, she will understand it perfectly.
Yeah.
And he said, I don't leave the house. And you know, we need to move on. But the Bible says, one of the verses that we zeroed in on this week was that he that has friends must show himself friendly.
Mm-hmm.
And I think somebody told me after the service that we are the loneliest culture in history. Statistically, and I don't know how they proved that.
Yeah,
but that they had heard that statement made, and I don't have anything that would make me doubt that that's true.
Right,
people are incredibly lonely. A couple of years ago, I was talking to one of the extension services here in Elbert County, one of the people that work there, and we're talking about plants. All right, we're talking about the what they call that, the master gardener.
Right.
Yeah. And people in the county offices would have folks call them and talk for an hour.
Yeah.
About nothing. They really weren't calling about the plants or the question, trying to get information. They were calling just to have a human being to talk to. We have lonely people, mm-hmm. and folks... Some people don't want relationships, and some people don't know how to have relationships. A lot of people have been burned by bad relationships. And so this message was about us challenging each other to give the love that God has given to us to other people and learn how to nurture relationships, because people desperately need it.
Well, and I think I don't know a single person, right down to my small children, that hasn't been burned by a relationship in some way. The problem, I think, is the rebound to that. If you just say, you know what, I got burned, I'm never doing that ever again, then that builds up that wall around the house.
Mm-hmm. Well, another example of this, I like animals.
Mm-hmm.
I've had dogs most of my life. I'm not particularly fond of cats. Sorry to you cat people.
Yeah,
but
got it coming.
But we have people today that refer to their animals as their kids.
Mm-hmm.
And they live alone.
Yeah.
And I'm glad you love your animals, but there's something wrong there, because we need human interaction.
Mm-hmm.
We need human accountability. And accountability is not all negative. We need the affirmation of accountability. We need all those things in order to be healthy. I mean, healthy physically, healthy mentally, healthy spiritually. We need those things.
So I can see in my own self at times, particularly in the past, the struggle of saying, you know what, I don't have time for that. I don't need it. I got to get up. I got to go to work. You know, it's, I got to drive an hour, hour and a half to get to work. I got to work for 8, 9, 10 hours, drive back. I'm eating 2 or 3 meals out of a bag every day. And who's got the time? I don't need it. I'm too busy. And I've got those superficial work relationships, and I come home to a wife and kids that are getting ready for bed by the time I come home, and I'm good.
It's easy to get isolated.
Yeah, it is.
And not even realize that the struggles that you're having emotionally are because you're lonely, because you're not being engaged and built up as well as building up other people. You're just doing your job. You're in the trenches. You're in the rut of life. And so Where is the spark? Where is the joy? And the only joy you have, if you're not careful, is the paycheck.
Yeah, it's a heck of a thing to find joy in.
I'm telling you.
Well, and even like my wife, and I know we had a kind of a rough patch there for a while, several years ago now, but you know, it was kind of tough because I was working outside the house all the time. I was gone. And then when I would get home on Friday, she was leaving for work for the weekend. And we just didn't get that connection. And it was painful for a while.
Yeah. It's very dangerous.
Yeah.
And no wonder divorce is through the roof.
And yeah, that was fortunately never on the table for us, but I will say I can see how that could easily happen.
Well, and you hear, you know, as somebody that talks to a lot of people that are hurting in their marriage, you know, we've grown apart. I'm not married to the same person I was. They're not the same person I married. Yeah. The statements like that. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is living life together.
Yeah.
And that relationship is nurtured. I mean, it's vibrant when it's nurtured, but if it's not, then it becomes hard. And it actually becomes a drain and a responsibility instead of a joy and a privilege.
Well, and I think that's the secret there is the nurturing.
Absolutely.
The nurturing of it. And if you're not putting forth the effort, and we talked about this a lot too in the Conquer series, the effort that you put forth. But if you just, it's so easy to blame everybody else, and in a marriage, since we're speaking kind of specifically to men at the moment, you know, if you just blame your wife, that goes downhill fast.
Absolutely.
And I'm working hard. I'm putting food on the table. I'm putting a roof over everybody's head. What else do I need to do?
Yeah.
Well, there's a lot, actually.
Absolutely. Well, and there's not any emotion in that. And there's certainly not meeting the emotional needs of your wife or your children because you're AWOL, you know.
Yeah.
You're not there. You're not present. So with all of this, you know, Sunday I talked about a couple of truths. And the first truth was, is that love is the key. And the point of this sermon was that God and the way He loves us, the way He wants a relationship with us, is truly the model for how to have a good relationship. And when you say love is the key, oh, that sounds really trite, okay? But when you break it down in the passage that we were talking about, the Lord, I listed 6 things that the Lord gave us in this passage of Scripture, which was John chapter 14, beginning of verse 15. He gave us love. He gives us love. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us His example in how He loved Jesus and had a relationship with Him. He gives us Himself as He sends the Holy Spirit to live in the heart of believers. He came to be our Father. And that's a present father. That's an active father. That's an engaging father who is truly a father. And then he gave and gives us life. And all those things are indicated in these verses 15 through 19 in John chapter 14. So that's how you can define the love of God. It was about giving. And in good relationships, we have to learn how to give. We have to learn how to give sacrificially.
Mm-hmm.
And God set the pattern for that. I mean, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what was giving it, what does giving his son mean? It meant that one day when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he cried out these words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the sin that Jesus became for us separated him from his Father in that moment and place and time. God sacrificed stepping back and watching his Son die when he was totally innocent. That's giving, my friend. That's what it means that he gave his only begotten Son. And so he set the pattern for us in knowing how to give and learning how to give. And that's giving sacrificially. And when we do that, not just physically with going to work, earning a paycheck, but we do that emotionally, mm-hmm. by being present when we're home, when we're at work with other people, when we're out in the community. I mean, do we go sit in our seat and watch a ball game, or do we go engage the people that are around us?
Or do we go sit in our seat at the table with our family and bury our nose in our phone?
Right. Are we engaged?
Right.
And giving and looking, what can I give to my wife? What can I give to my children? What can I give to my husband? And you know, because it's walking in the door and looking into the eyes of your spouse or your kids and reading, oh, it was a good day. They got a smile on their face.
Right.
Or, ooh, something happened. And,
yeah.
And you know, you just had a bad day too. So it's like, I don't know if I can do one more thing. But love says, I'm going to reach out and give some more. I'm going to dig deep. And I'm going to let the Lord through me care about my wife, because I can see she had a bad time.
Well, and I've heard this too. Different story, different set of people. I've heard men wondering, and women do it too, I'm sure, in some instances, wondering, what is she doing for me?
Mm-hmm.
And heard a husband ask, what do you bring to the table?
Yeah. Yeah, and that's sad. You know,
I
gave this quote, and this was from my heart. My tendency is to view a relationship in light of what is in it for me. Good relationships are made up of those who give just because. I need to learn to give like God. Listen, there was nothing in it for God to love me except a relationship with me.
So is it kind of a default human sinful nature to just to be selfish?
Absolutely. I think that is one of the primary root issues of sin is selfishness.
Yeah.
What I want. I mean, okay, if I'm a thief.
Yep.
What I want is what you have. And so, because I'm smart enough to take it away from you, it's okay for me to do
it. We can just go right down the list.
Everything is based in selfishness.
Gluttony, selfishness. Mm-hmm. Theft, selfishness. Lust, selfishness. You know, I mean, yeah, you're right. That's a big part of it. And then to overcome that is probably the greatest triumph we can have.
Oh, absolutely. And there's only one way to overcome it, and that's to die to self.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a big part of the sermon. It's a big part of every time we preach, because if a person doesn't learn how to die to themselves, then they're never really going to learn how to live.
I got to kind of interrupt the conversation here for a moment. I want to let you know that there was deep concern in the back row of the church when you said that you never really started loving your wife until you started dying. And my daughter said, "Is Pastor John sick?"
That's so sweet.
She was deeply concerned for a minute. I was like, no. He means his old self, his like the selfish him had to die so that, you know, a new him, a giving him could come in.
That's so precious. Well, and children take everything so little.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, you know, and
but it's a great conversation.
And if that's not the way you think, that's an easy that's an easy mistake to make, because who outside of the church thinks of that? Thinks of, you know, who I am, who I've been is not who I want to be, and that old me has to die.
That is truly a Christian, God, Lord Jesus Christ approach to life, and unfortunately.
Is there another religion belief system that works that way?
I could not answer that honestly.
Yeah,
and,
I guess
and
that
accurately.
You know of.
Yeah, I would say most of them is all about it's a focus on me. Hmm. Now, somebody say, "Well, Christianity is a focus on me." It's a focus on dying to me. I mean, true Christianity.
Yeah.
But let's say even in Christianity we have. Churches, groups that talk about, you know, it's called the prosperity gospel, and it's all about what Jesus can do for you. No, it's all about what he did for me.
Yeah.
And it's about me learning to die to myself. And this whole thing, as we are looking at the example of the Lord, Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, continue in my love." So what does that mean? Like, God loved me, I've loved you, now you go love somebody else. That's what continuing in his love means.
And if you look at that story, there's a lot of sacrifice there.
Absolutely.
And what are we doing? Are we matching that? And that's hard.
Well, it's hard, but it's the key to real joy.
Right.
Because I've never known the joy that I know today since I've begun to learn. I've got so much to learn. I haven't arrived. But I've begun to learn how to love my wife and focus on cherishing her. And it helps me to start focusing on treasuring you and our friendship, or other people saying, "Wow, this is a precious person, and God has put them in my life. And I have a chance to give to them." I won't say who, because I would never embarrass them, but today one of the men that I've been working with for quite some time now came walking in my office and he said, "I know it's late, but I wanted to give you something for your birthday and for Father's Day." And he gave me this precious, valuable pocket knife. He knows that I lost my daddy's pocket knife. And he said, "I can't replace that one because that was your dad's, you know. He said, "But I want to give you this one. It has my name printed on it."
Oh, wow.
On the blade.
Nice.
It's really cool. And it's a beautiful, beautiful knife. But it's more than that. It's the gift of it.
Right.
I did not start caring about this man and trying to help him years ago because I wanted him to give me a knife someday.
Right. Absolutely.
But that brought me great joy because I've watched him grow so much. I see him loving his wife more than he ever has. I see him investing in his children. I see him investing in this church and in this community. And I just see the growth that's happened in him.
Well, that wasn't
who he was when I first met him.
And it really does make everything better, because I've kind of gone through a similar thing. And it took me realizing I have to focus on making my wife happy. I have to focus on making my children happy. I paused there for a moment, like, well, I don't always have to just make them happy, but make their lives better, mm-hmm. and make them better people. And quite frankly, the same for my wife, because they do it for me. Mm-hmm. I don't know that they always know that they're doing it. I don't know that I always know that they're doing it. But we have to focus on building each other up, not just walking in the front door and where's my dinner?
Right.
What have you done for me lately?
Right.
Because that's the road to ruin for a relationship, in my opinion.
Well, and at the end of the day, what do we have if we don't have relationships? If we don't have people around us that love us, mm-hmm. if we don't have people around us that smile when we walk in the room, we're lonely. We're real lonely.
Absolutely.
And we're back to where we started as to one of the curses of our culture today is we have lonely, lonely people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we see the people on TV, the movie stars in the a lot of folks don't watch TV anymore, but in the movies, in the video clips, all these people have so much around them and life is just spinning around them. It's all staged.
Absolutely.
And when they get home, what do you find? Well, you find a lot of these stars committing suicide. Mm-hmm. Or being severely addicted to drugs or alcohol or other things. And why? It's because there's such an emptiness. And listen, the emptiness, the eternal emptiness that's in our heart can only be filled by the Lord. And when that is filled and we begin to understand that relationship, it just empowers us in all of our relationships with everybody, starting with our family. Kyle, my heart breaks as a pastor of a new trend, and it's new, it's fairly new in our culture, and that is this cancel culture. Mm-hmm. If you don't speak positively in my life, if you ever speak negativity in my life, then I'll just cut you off. And that means that you can never challenge me and help me to be better. Because sometimes helping me be better means you look me in the eye as a brother and say, Pastor John, that ain't right, okay? You're messing up there. And and if you love me enough to tell me that, that's a gift. What? But in this culture, you're subject to being cut off. I don't care mm-hmm. if your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, you're a negative influence on my life, so I don't need you in my life. Cancel. Don't ever speak to me again.
Well, and we've seen it. I feel like that has been most prevalent. I mean, there's the obvious cases, the big cases of celebrities stepping up and saying something, whatever. But I feel like the most prevalent form of that is the political divisiveness in families, mm-hmm. where I say, you know, you voted for Trump, so I'm not going to talk to you ever again. And that was a crappy Thanksgiving, you know, or you voted for Kamala Harris, so I'm never talking to you again. And we say those things, and maybe we don't say them out loud, but we say them with our actions to our family members, to people we called our friends. And for what? Because of who the president is, who really shouldn't matter in our lives much at all anyway.
Well, you know, I want to say this very carefully. And as pastor, I know things that most folks don't know about the general population of our church. Mm-hmm. There are very few couples in our church my age that don't have at least one child that's not speaking to them and not allowing them to speak to their grandkids. Very few. Mm. I mean, you think about that now, well, you love your kids. But in 40 years from now, 30 years from now, you're, I don't know how much younger, 20 years from now, however old you are. But in 20, 25 years from now, these precious children that you have won't even let you see their children. They cut you off. And the reason is because of something like you just said. But the bottom line reason is because there's some deep wound that they've never allowed it to get healed. Because all parents make mistakes. Guess what? Kids do too. Mm-hmm. And when you get to be a parent, you're going to make mistakes too. Mm-hmm. And if we don't follow the principles of what the Lord Jesus taught us about forgiveness and reconciliation and working on relationships. That's a result. Is we have a culture now that generations are cutting off generations.
So yeah, I want to dive into that a little more because it intrigues me, and it's horribly sad. But is it largely politics?
No,
or
it's everything.
It's just life in general. I don't like you, mom and dad.
It's the mistakes that maybe a parent made when they had a tendency to do something that was wrong. But I know this from, this is true of good Christian people that raise their kids and sacrifice crazy for their kids' education, for their kids' upbringing. And then they start drinking the Kool-Aid of the world. And they say, well, you know, your parents shouldn't have done that.
And so mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, are the crazy Christian folks.
In some cases, it happens to everybody. But
I can see that going the other way, too, though.
Right.
Which I think might actually be worse.
Well, yeah, and there's some cases that mom and dad... Listen, there are situations today where you've got toxic people that were totally dysfunctional. You had a totally dysfunctional family. And it's not safe to be around them because, you know, dad was a pervert and he molested his daughter. You know, that's a whole different scenario.
And, you know, I mean, fortunately, I don't have any issues in that field, but I can see if someone in my family had a history of sexual assault, I'm not letting them near my children. And if that was my parents, oh man, how horrible would that be? But I got to protect my kids.
And that's not what I'm talking about.
Okay.
Because that's not the same issue.
Right.
That's a safety issue.
That makes sense to me.
But we're talking about everyday stuff, and people just say, you know what? I don't agree with you. And some of it is political.
Yeah.
But we've gotten so angry and black and white, but the biggest thing is it's not just all that. It is there's no room for forgiveness. There's no room for reconciliation. I know parents that have asked for forgiveness from their children multiple times and said, listen, we see the mistake that you've pointed out to us. And nope. There's no recovery from that.
I guess I have a hard time understanding some of that because I look back at my own folks and my own parents, and I could probably lay out a few mistakes they made, probably more than a few.
Absolutely, they're humans,
and they could probably lay out even more mistakes that they made as parents that I went, you did what, or no, that wasn't a big deal to me at all. Because I've had that conversation with them on occasion. And there is nothing that makes my parents better parents than me being a parent and going, oh, I get it now. You know, right. It's like, I have just come to the understanding that parenting is probably 90% just winging it. You know, like, you don't know. Like, you can have the best modeling of parenting in the world, which I had pretty good parents, role models in my parents, but I still didn't know what I was doing. I still don't know what I'm doing half the time.
You know, Kyle, that we come full circle. That's why we need a relationship with the living God.
Mm-hmm.
Because there was many a day, as my kids were growing up, that I did something really stupid. And if I said something harsh, mean, and you know, If I didn't get convicted about that and ask for their forgiveness, then that was bad parenting, mm-hmm. and it will leave a mark on them for the rest of their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it's not even things that I did. Maybe it's more things I didn't do. Engagement, aloofness at the wrong times that I had, or just not caring, not communicating, whatever. I think one of the greatest things, I would say this to all parents out there that are listening, one of the most important things that you possibly can do is be humble enough to look at your kids and say, hey, I blew it.
Yeah,
and,
absolutely.
And would you please forgive me? And I'm talking about maybe to a three-year-old.
And I've had to do that, and it's hard the first time. But after that, once you say, okay, I did that, and I can do that, the hard part for me sometimes is not saying, but.
Yeah.
I'm sorry I yelled at you, but
yeah.
You had it coming.
Yeah.
You know, you can't do that.
No, and what does God say about that? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Mm.
You know, and I'm not talking about parenting where you're compromising the needs of your kids to have standards and have direction. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when you're harsh, you're unloving, you're unkind, you're angry.
Yeah, I don't apologize to my children for setting high standards for them.
No, and we
that
don't.
Are reasonable.
But they will accept that if there's humility in your heart when you're dealing with them. But if you set those high standards and then you crack the whip over their head, mm-hmm. demanding things, you are driving your children to bitterness. And it may be bitterness over them having to do good things, but you've made the good things bad things by your attitude and your approach to it.
Well, that makes me wonder, kind of going back to the other story too then, of the disconnection or the alienation of grandparents and whatnot. Is that where this stems from? Is a style of parenting that was more popular at one point in time than another, and we didn't say we were sorry, or we said we were sorry. Well, I don't think we can say you're sorry too much, but
insincerely, maybe.
Yeah.
Well, I think at the root of it is selfishness that, and the entitlement generation that we've created. But I also think that there has been a lack of humility. And demands, and that backfires. And listen, I was a very demanding dad, and there were things I would not compromise on. But some of my greatest failures was, okay, I didn't compromise, and I would not allow my child to do that, but then I did not sit down with them and help them walk through that emotionally, mm-hmm. where they had to carry the baggage of it. Now, my kids are all still talking to me, thank God, okay?
Yeah.
Some closer than others, but they're all still talking to me,
right.
All right? And I'm so thankful for that. But I know parents that are not, and the truth is their kid won't even give them a second chance.
Hmm.
And so those relationships are broken. Now, you think about it. This is the generation that's been raised that it's cheaper to throw away something slightly used and go buy something new than it is to fix it. And with that concept, with all of our material possessions, it's become the same concept in our relationships.
It's a lease. It's like a lease on a car. Why would I fix it when I'm just going to give it up in another 1,000 miles and get a brand new one?
Mm-hmm.
And if we start treating people that way,
we take our relationships, we wad them up in a ball, and we throw them in a trash can instead of trying to fix them. Because you know what? Fixing them is messy.
It is. It's
fixing
hard.
Fixing them is hard. Fixing them required, self-sacrifice.
It's painful, yeah.
We have to die a little bit and admit that we were wrong, even though they might be 70, 80% wrong.
Well, and we have to try.
Yeah, you have to be able to wade into the muddy water.
Yeah.
And get dirty. And see, the same thing's true. Unfortunately, that's a brand of Christianity. Where we look at the world around us and that person is mired up in the junk of life, I don't think I can get involved with that. I might get dirty. Guess what? When you get involved with people that are hurting, you're going to get dirty. You're going to get bloody. You're probably going to get hurt.
I don't remember the passage in the Bible where Jesus said, hey, leper, go take a shower first.
Right. And guess what? Did Jesus have to get dirty to love me? Did he have to get bloody to love me, to redeem me? Did he have to have sorrow because of his relationship with me? He's had sorrow with me today. Yep. And in a moment where I've disappointed him. And he says, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Now you go love other people. Whew. That's a high standard, my friend. But it is. Here's the joy of that. It is a standard that produces joy. It's a standard that produces life. Because my intent with life when I walk into the room now is not what am I going to get from these people, but it's who's the needy person here today? Who's the person that I look in their eyes and I see sadness? Who's the person that I saw bite somebody else because they're so hurt? And the love of Christ says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for me.
And that was how he loved us. Mm-hmm. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to let the old self die?
And the greatest joys that we can know in this life, this side of eternity, is when we love the unlovely. You know what? When your child is very young and still was not potty trained, had poop all over them, and maybe even there's a time or two you're changing a diaper and you got
right
it on you.
Right in the middle of it. in the middle of cleaning things up.
Or maybe you're holding that baby that's a spitter and they just throw up all over your shirt. And you're at a really nice social event. You know what? That's a badge of honor. Because that's my child. And they may have thrown up on me and that's gross and it's not something I want to happen. I don't want my grandkids to throw up on me. But guess what? If I have the opportunity to hold my grandkids and to be that involved in their lives and to love them where they are, that child didn't do that on purpose.
Sure beats the alternatives.
Well, it beats the loneliness.
Yeah. Yep.
And the same thing is true. If you're lonely today, Kyle, I've got a remedy for you. Go care about somebody else. come out of your corner and go care about somebody else. And that brings us to the answer to our initial question. What do all good relationships have in common?
Mm-hmm.
And the word that I want to give you and to give folks that are listening today is intentionality. Good relationships come because people are intentional about caring about other people, whether it's your wife, your kids, your neighbor, your enemy, whoever it may be. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to be intentional in my relationship with God. I'm going to be intentional with my relationship with my children, with my sweet Deborah. I'm going to be intentional in my relationship with you. Hey, Kyle, how you doing? No, how you doing? Not just that. Fine.
The casual, keep walking down. Don't stop walking down the hall.
No, it's really caring, you know. And so, brother, if I don't get anything else across today or last Sunday in our message, it is that we have to be intentional. And that means I'm going to have to go out of my way. And I can't do that when I'm thinking about how tired I am, when I'm thinking about how drained I am. I can only do that when I am intentionally saying, I'm going to walk in the love that God has given me and go give it to somebody else.
As you were saying that, and the part of the conversation before coming to the conclusion too, I had that thought, and it was one of the verses of Sunday, wasn't it? Am I looking at the wrong chapter? I'm still remembering the right verse.
Well, I was in chapter 15 as well.
Yeah, 15. In 15, that greater love has no man than that he lay down his life for his friends.
Right.
And I always thought of that as jumping in front of a bullet, kind of laying down my life. Like, literally sacrificing my living existence, my body. And I don't think that's it.
It's not all of it. It's potentially it.
I think that's, but I think that's the lesser of that.
Yeah, it's the less common.
I think the more important thing is to lay down the old life.
Well, how about this?
To give up my old life, to be new for them, to be somebody new and different.
Perfect segue to what I was about to say. And you had no idea what I was about to say, because I did not say this Sunday. Recently, I was dealing with this whole thing of dying to self.
Mm-hmm.
And you compare that to when Christ died on the cross. Well, guess what? Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He arose from the dead to give life. Mm-hmm. And so it's not all about me walking around being, you know, humble John with no spirit and no life. No, the love of Jesus Christ is alive. It's vibrant because he died on the cross and he arose from the dead. I can arise from the dead. I can have power, Christ's power, over my sinful self. And that means that I can grin when everybody else is in despair.
Yeah.
Because I got something different, man. And then I can give that.
Well, and that's, you know, there is no greater love that we can show than the old man is gone. Get rid of him. I'm going to be somebody new for you, to help you, to be here for you, to serve God, and not be the old selfish person.
Mm-hmm. One of the greatest joys of my life is studying the Word of God and letting God work that in my heart. And then as I discover it and I experience it, and I'm able to live it with him, and standing up on Sunday morning, on Tuesday afternoon,
yeah,
and share with somebody else, this is what God has done for me. And you know what that meant? It meant that I had joy in the midst of heartache. You know, I've been praying for something desperately for several years now. And this morning at 4 a.m. I woke up. And I'm about to come to a situation that I'm going to have to deal with that, okay? And I've been thinking, oh my, that's going to be bad. That's hard. It may not end well. And this morning at 4 a.m. when I was laying awake thinking, the Lord said, John, what about if the day that you do that is the day I answer your prayer? And my spirit lifted. And instead of dreading the moment where the encounter had to happen,
mm-hmm.
I anticipate what God might be about to do. And oh my goodness, what joy flooded my soul.
Well, and that makes you approach that situation in a completely different way than you would have yesterday.
Yeah. Yeah. Instead of dreading the outcome, you anticipate what God's going to do. That is bringing life.
Mm-hmm.
That's giving life to others where they may have no clue what God can do for them.
And it doesn't just happen. We got to try for it. We got to focus on it.
Intentionality. We got to be intentional with God.
Yep.
And then we have to be intentional with others.
Yep. From our friends to our spouses to our children.
To our enemies.
It's a good point.
To the lepers.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we all love the story about Jesus loving the leper because we say, I'm a leper.
Until the leper steps up in front of us.
That's right. And then we're running.
Yeah.
If we're not careful. So, bro, it's so important that we humble ourselves before the Lord and say, God, I want a relationship with you. Man, I've spent way too much of my life, myself, or listening to churches or preachers debate theological concepts, and not near enough time in my life of seeing people saying, man, I want to discover God. I want to know God. I want to know a relationship with Him. I want to see who He is. And every time I see something new about the Lord, it's like, wow. This morning, I can tell you, I was reading the story when Pilate was dealing with Jesus just hours before He was crucified. And they're going back and forth, and he's asking Jesus questions. And he said, are you a king? And he said, you've well said that I'm a king. Yes, I am. Because I have come to this world to manifest the truth. And you know what? I may have said it before, but all of a sudden it just jumped off the page. Jesus was the King of Truth. And He came to give truth to me and to you and to anyone who will believe and trust Him. So think about it. He's the embodiment of truth. Most of us, when we walk in sin, when we're slaves to sin, to selfishness, we're living the lie. But when we discover the joy in Christ Jesus and dying to ourselves and living through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we found the truth. And we worship at the altar of the King of Truth.
Didn't get much better than that.
It's rich stuff, bro. And it came right from God's book.
Fantastic.
Yeah.
What do we have on the docket for next week? What do we got to look forward to?
I just went blank. this coming Sunday, we're going to talk about how a man needs responsibility.
All right. I see that.
And how just as important to us as men that we have, to all people. But we're going to really dig into how all the great leaders of the Bible, men and women, were people that didn't just have responsibility, they embraced the responsibility God gave them. And it's pretty exciting.
All right. Well, we'll look forward to that then, and a discussion afterwards about it.
Amen.
All right.
Thanks, Kyle.
Thank you. Have a great week.
You too.